Today's reading is from Matthew, starting at Matthew 11, verse 28, to Matthew 12, verse 14, and can be found on page 977 of the Pew Bibles. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he went with his companion, when his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law, on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus.
Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Arbourfield. Let me add my welcome to that of Thomas. My name's Andy. I'm the minister here at Arbourfield. It's great to see you here. And do keep Matthew chapter 11 and 12 open, page 977. That's what we're going to be thinking about today together. We've been working these past few weeks through part of Matthew's gospel, one of those four historical true accounts of the life of Jesus while he was on earth. And today we've reached this part of chapter 12. But before we get there, I want to ask you a question. And it's this. When is a potato an illegal potato? When is a potato an illegal potato? I wonder if you know that since 2004, it has been illegal for someone to import into England potatoes which they know to be or have reasonable cause to suspect to be Polish potatoes. Now, you might be wondering why that is, and it's because the Polish Potato Order of 2004 was introduced in response to an outbreak of ring rot. Now, there is an exception to this law, albeit a rather complicated one, whereby 2 days prior to importation of your potatoes, you must state the proposed time, date, means of introduction, point of entry into England and destination in England, their intended use, variety and quantity. If you do all of that, then you can bring your Polish potatoes in lawfully, as long as you stick to the rules. Now, I tell you that just by way of illustration, because in our passage today, we are dealing with law-breaking, or at least the accusation of law-breaking, and confusion over the exceptions to such laws. Now, that may at first glance seem even more irrelevant to us this morning than illegal potato importation, because the law-breaking we're thinking about today is Sabbath law-breaking. But here's the thing. Because of this proposed law-breaking that takes place, the result is that the religious leaders of the day plot to kill Jesus. It's no small thing that we're dealing with. So as we look at these verses, the question for us to have in the back of our minds is this. Why? Why do people want to kill Jesus over this incident? Why is it that what Jesus does and what Jesus says causes such antagonism amongst people? It's an important question for us today, because until we understand why some people want to kill Jesus, we won't fully understand Jesus. The scene is set for us there at the beginning of chapter 12, and in verse 1, Jesus and his disciples, they're walking through some fields on the Sabbath. That was a Saturday in the Jewish calendar. And his disciples, they're hungry, so they take some grain from the field and they eat it. might seem innocuous to us, but it leads to a very serious accusation. There in verse 2, your disciples are doing what is unlawful. Now, we're not told by Matthew what the Pharisees were doing in the fields at the time that led to them seeing and making this accusation. But on the face of it, their accusation isn't entirely ridiculous, at least in the minds of the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees were the people who had responsibility to teach the Old Testament law, but also to defend it and to uphold it in every single area of life. That was their job. So take the fourth commandment. Handily, we've got it just here on the wall. I don't know if you can read it from there, but let me read it to you. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. The point is clear. Do no work on the Sabbath. God said so. It's written in stone. Now, at this point, we might be thinking, well, what's the problem? The disciples weren't working on the Sabbath. They were just walking and having a bite to eat because they were hungry. And in fact, back in Jesus' day, travellers were permitted to eat grain from the edge of a field if they were hungry. The problem is not what they've done. The problem is the day on which they have chosen to do it. And we need to understand that the Pharisees, they were so keen to prevent anyone from breaking the Sabbath commandment, which by no means is wrong in itself. But in their zeal, in their enthusiasm, they came up with lots of other rules and regulations to prevent that from happening. In fact, they had 39 different categories to make sure you avoided working on the Sabbath. Now, that included things such as how far you could walk without it being a commute, what size of burden you could carry on your back, and what food you could prepare, all of which to make sure you did no work on the Sabbath. It's actually a list of rules that makes the Polish Potatoes Order of 2004 look rather straightforward. But this means that although you or I, we might see Jesus' disciples having some lunch because they're hungry, the Pharisees, they see work. Or more precisely, harvesting, reaping, threshing, winnowing, and food preparation, all of which, of course, had been prohibited. And as such, Jesus' disciples are therefore doing what is unlawful. They're doing something illegal, at least according to the Pharisees. But I wonder if you see the irony. They're adding all of these extra rules means that the day of Sabbath rest has become a day of, well, working really hard to make sure you don't do anything that might constitute doing work. Spending your whole day being anxious about not breaking a rule, well, that's not very restful. And we need physical rest. That's why God tells us to take one day off a week. That's good for us. Something we need to be very aware of today, isn't it? In our 24/7, always online, global village, work equals importance kind of culture. We need rest. God says we do. So what we have here at the beginning of chapter 12, it's a worked example of Jesus' words, which he spoke at the end of chapter 11, which we spent a lot of time on last week. The Pharisees are placing a heavy burden on people. It makes them feel weary because of all these rules they have to be really careful to try not to break. It's exhausting. Now, let's get to our first heading, and it's this. It's a warning from Jesus, and the first warning is, let me tell you what the first warning is. It's the heavy burden of legalism. The heavy burden of legalism. It's not just physically exhausting, but spiritually dangerous. Now, let me explain. When I say the word legalism, that's the idea of thinking and living in the world where the only way we can be in right relationship with God is through doing certain things and not doing other things. That's what legalism is. Thinking that what I do or don't do sorts out my relationship with God, maintains my relationship with God. So the idea is that I should be a law keeper, not a law breaker. That's legalism. And thinking and living like that has disastrous results because it means we not only misunderstand the purpose of a day off each week, the Sabbath day, which God instituted in order to be a blessing to his people. It was there to help us so that we don't get exhausted. It was there to encourage us to do good, which we'll see in a moment or two. But instead, the Sabbath has become this heavy burden, which is all about what I must or must not do, and I'm really scared about getting that wrong. So legalism turns the Sabbath day from blessing into burden. But it also means, when we think legalistically, that we miss out not only on physical rest once a week, but the future rest that the Sabbath pointed to. That is God's eternal rest. That's a Bible phrase for describing heaven and the new creation beyond. So that little picture one day a week was supposed to be something of what we will enjoy for eternity in the future, where we rest in a restored relationship with God, in the creation that he has renewed. Legalism then threatens both our temporal rest, we get physically tired, but also our eternal rest. If we think legalistically, we'll miss out on relationship with God forever. Now that is very serious, isn't it? So we need to think through, how does that happen? How do I get into that sort of legalistic mindset? Well, see, what legalism does is it reads the Ten Commandments, which we have here on our walls. Oh, we're back, brilliant. It reads the Ten Commandments that we have here on our walls, okay, given back in Exodus 20, but we forget the top bit, the bit here, that reminds all of us that God rescues us, that's verse 1, and then teaches us. Have you noticed the problem? It's not there. Okay? Have I got Exodus on there, Joe? Is it there? Okay, so there it is. Exodus 20. Okay, that's God giving the Ten Commandments. The thing is, we miss out. Next slide, please, Joe. The first bit. God spoke all these words. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That is very important. That is God reminding us that he is the rescuer. And he says, as my rescued people, let me teach you how to live. The danger is here, each and every week, we look at the Ten Commandments and we forget the first bit. I was thinking about sticking something up there, but A, I can't reach, and B, I'm not sure if I'm allowed to do that without a faculty. But actually, it's really important, isn't it? If we forget the context in which God gives instructions for life, well, we're immediately into a legalistic mindset. So God rescues, and then he teaches us how to live as his rescued people. That's what the Ten Commandments are about, how we live rightly in our vertical relationship with him, but also how we live rightly in our horizontal relationship with one another. But we mustn't forget the first bit. If we miss the fact that it's God who rescues us first and then teaches us how to live in response. If we miss the first bit, we get to thinking, well, God will only rescue me if I do all this stuff. Well, that's to miss the point. God will only rescue me if I live a certain way. That is to miss the point. I wonder if you ever do that. Think that your place in heaven depends on your performance. That's legalism. Ever think that if you pray enough, read the Bible enough, come to church enough, help others enough, all the while avoiding certain sins, well, God will maybe accept you? That is legalism. Jesus says it's a heavy burden. And it cannot save us. It's like one of those hamster wheels. Do you know the sort of thing I mean? From the inside, what's the hamster thinking? He thinks he's climbing a ladder. From the outside, he's getting absolutely nowhere. It's the same with legalism. We think we're climbing the ladder up to God, but we're getting nowhere. It cannot save us. It is a burden with no blessing. That's the first warning. But Jesus shows us something else too. That the burden is so heavy, rule-keeping is so all-consuming, that that's all I have capacity to cope with, which means there's no place for showing mercy to others. Which is why Jesus goes on to explain how keeping the Sabbath is much less about preventing people from working and much more about taking opportunities to do good. That's the second heading. The harmful effects of legalism on other people. See, Jesus' argument there in verses 4 to 7 of chapter 12 is to show that the way people honour God, on whatever day of the week, frankly, is by showing mercy and compassion to other people. Because that way we reflect something of the mercy and compassion God has shown to us. We image God to other people. See, the Sabbath was designed by God to benefit his people and others, not burden them, so that they could demonstrate compassion, not by keeping to regulations. And that's illustrated for us in what happens next with Jesus. From verses 9 to 14, Jesus goes into the synagogue and he's asked another question about the Sabbath. Jesus, is it lawful to heal? It's there in verse 10. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Well, we learn, don't we, at the beginning of the verse, they're not actually interested in the answer. They just want evidence to condemn Jesus. looking for a reason to accuse him, they ask, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? See, they want to build a case against Jesus as a law breaker. Now, they have no problem accepting that Jesus can heal the man. And indeed, their Sabbath rules did have an exception. If it was an emergency, then healing was permitted on the Sabbath. But actually, the person we're presented with here, with the shriveled hand, that's not considered an emergency. That could wait till the Sunday or the Monday. It's certainly not an emergency if you consider rule-keeping more important than showing mercy. So Jesus asks a question back there in verse 11. If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? Well, the answer's obvious, isn't it? They would all rescue their sheep, regardless of what day it was, because it was valuable to them. And so if you consider a human life or human suffering as more valuable, why would you not heal someone when you could? That's Jesus' argument. Why would you not do good on the Sabbath and heal this guy, especially on the Sabbath? To which, of course, they have no comeback. So Jesus heals the man, and we learn that he is completely restored. So Jesus' point, I think, is that the Sabbath was never meant to be about the prevention of doing good. And yet the Pharisees, they have turned it into just that. And the result is that their way of thinking does harm. It prevents people resting. It prevents people doing good to others. More than that, it can lead them to seek to do harm. I wonder if you notice that in verse 14. Rather than listen to what Jesus says, rather than learn from Jesus, they conspire against him and plot to kill him. Now that is ironic, isn't it? In verse 11, they're saying, Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? It's a question about the fourth commandment. But on that same Sabbath day, they think it is lawful to plot to kill someone, which breaks the sixth commandment. And in their plotting there in verse 14, they miss the miracle of verse 13. We must make sure that we do not. Once again, not for the first time, but Jesus demonstrates his miraculous power to heal. And the physical restoration of this man pictures for us just in a small way that relational restoration that Jesus offers to each and every one of us. It's not dependent on the good we do or that we fail to do. It's dependent on who Jesus is. And that, I want to suggest, is very good news indeed. Because if rule-keeping leaves us restless, the good news is Jesus offers us rest. If legalism leaves us feeling shriveled and withered, the good news is that Jesus offers restoration. It would be equally ironic this morning, wouldn't it, if we made the same mistake as the Pharisees, where we focus only on rules and whether they're being kept or not. Because actually, the focus on this passage is much less on rules of the Sabbath and much more on the Lord of the Sabbath. As we will now see, Jesus, he's not a law breaker. He is the law maker. So having considered the warnings, let's now look at the wonder of Jesus. And it's this. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Come back with me to verses 3 to 8. What we have here is a conversation, another dialogue, where Jesus is not just presenting evidence to show that his disciples are not breaking the law. Similar thing happened in David's day. Jesus is doing that, but he's doing much more than that, because he makes a huge claim about who he is. In fact, there's two massive claims in these verses. The first is that he is greater than the temple. The second is that he is Lord of the Sabbath. So verse 6, Jesus says, I am greater than the temple. One greater than the temple is here. Now that is a pretty bold claim in itself. What Jesus is saying is that what God is doing in sending Jesus now is far greater than what God did in setting up temple worship in the Old Testament. Now that maybe doesn't mean too much to us because we don't have our Old Testament hats on this morning. But in other words, what Jesus is saying is that the work of the priests who offered sacrifices in the temple to demonstrate the cost of forgiveness of sin doesn't come close in significance to the work of King Jesus and the sacrifice he will make, which will pay for your forgiveness and for mine. At which point we might object, hang on a minute, Jesus. Breaking the Sabbath is bad enough, but the temple is a picture of God's presence on earth, God tabernacling, God being amongst his people. Now this is sounding like blasphemy. Who do you think you are to say such things? Well, in verse 8, Jesus gives us the answer. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Son of Man was one of the references Jesus used to talk about himself. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. That is, I am the Lord who made the Sabbath. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm not a lawbreaker. I'm the lawmaker. And Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath because Jesus is Lord, because Jesus is God. Why is it that Jesus has authority to interpret Sabbath laws? Well, because he wrote them. Why is Jesus greater than the temple of God? Because he's God. And therefore, he is absolutely the one who can give rest, Sabbath rest, eternal rest, to all those who come to him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's the promise of Jesus. Now, this has two implications as we finish. The first is this. Only Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, offers rest. Eternal rest. I hope you see that Jesus is teaching something very important this morning. Christianity is not about Sabbath regulation and rule keeping. It is about relationship. Relationship with the Lord of the Sabbath. Relationship, not rules. Relationship which offers restoration. Not to all those who try and get there themselves, but to all those who come to Jesus. Who come to Jesus because they know they are lawbreakers. And their only hope of rest is to receive it from him. Now that is really wonderful news. Unless, of course, you prefer to make the rules yourself. Unless you want to be the lawmaker yourself. Unless you want to live as Lord of your own life. Well, if that's the case, you won't like Jesus very much. If that's the case, you might even plot to kill him. See, it's only when we understand what Jesus is saying and who he's claiming to be and what he's offering to people do we understand why the Pharisees want to kill him. Jesus isn't just challenging their wrong thinking about the Sabbath. He's challenging their wrong understanding about his own identity and their ability to save themselves. Well, they don't like that. It's a stark reminder that if we think God accepts people on the basis of the good they do, and the bad they do not, well, we'll want nothing to do with the message of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Well, because we want to be able to save ourselves. And if I can save myself, well, I don't need a saviour. And I want to be able to make rules to suit myself. Thank you very much. Well, then I don't want the Lord. And because I like to condemn other people, because then I feel superior to them, because they can't keep my laws and I try very hard to do so. If we want to be our own saviour, our own lawmaker, and our own Lord, we won't like Jesus very much. Now that sort of thinking requires no humility, does it? No bowing the knee to Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath. No need to receive from him, no need to listen and learn from him. But as Jesus makes very clear, he's the lawmaker, not them. He's the lawmaker, not you or me. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, not them. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, not you or me. And that means we have a choice to make, doesn't it? We can reject Jesus, or we can receive from him. We can humble ourselves before him, or we can harden our hearts towards him. So like the Pharisees, we can trust in our own rule-keeping, in what we do, in our own goodness. Well, Jesus says that is a heavy burden that leads only to restlessness. Or we can come to Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, and he will give us rest. Second implication as we finish. When we accept the rest that Jesus offers, we are to accept his lordship as well. See, if Jesus is greater than the temple, if Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, we're not only to take the rest that he offers, we're to receive him as Lord. And if we accept that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, well, that must mean that he's Lord of you and me as well. See, freedom from legalism doesn't mean freedom to think what we like, do what we like, live how we like. The heavy burden of legalism that Jesus removes means we're no longer weighed down on our hands and knees, exhausted. But it also means we can now instead freely bow the knee to Jesus as Lord of you and me, accepting that he is the Lord and we are not, accepting that he has the right to show us what right and wrong really looks like, accepting that he has the right to go over our life and expose where we're hiding behind details that do not matter and missing big things that really do. We have three children, and each time on paternity leave, we've worked our way through all seven seasons of The West Wing, which is a US drama about life in the White House. I recommend it to all of you. But there's a wonderful moment in it. Well, there's lots of illustrations. There's a wonderful moment in it where the music builds up and all this sort of thing. And each member of the, is it the cabinet in the White House? The cabinet. They're all challenged on whether they're going to serve the president. And they all stand up one at a time, and you can imagine the trumpets and the flag waving in the background. And it says, "We serve at the pleasure of the president." And it's done really, really well, because you really feel like it would be a real pleasure to serve the president, even if you're an Englishman, perhaps. But how much more do those who found Sabbath rest in Jesus as Lord serve at the pleasure of the Lord of the Sabbath? That is a delight, a true delight, because his burden is light and his yoke is easy. Because there's no more striving to make ourselves right with God. Rather, we delight in serving the one who is God. What a privilege, then, to know the Lord of the Sabbath. What a privilege to follow the Lord of the Sabbath. Let's have a moment's quiet, and I'll close in prayer. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Father God, we want to thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus as he reveals to us the danger and the pointlessness of thinking we can save ourselves through law keeping. Father, forgive us in our pride when we want to be the lawmaker. And by your Spirit, would you soften our hearts and open our minds to help us understand just who Jesus is, what he offers to us, and what it means to follow him. Pray that in the week ahead that you would help us bow the knee to Jesus, the one who is greater than the temple, the one who is the Lord of the Sabbath. And we ask in his name and for your glory. Amen.